is the month of April in 2003 that a young lady named Amanda called her sister and told her that she was getting a ride home from her late shift at Burger King as she was working the closing shift there. And so she called her sister, told her she was getting a ride home, and that was the last time anybody saw for the next 10 years Amanda Berry. As we now know the story, what had happened to Amanda Berry, she was abducted along with two other women as they were held in a house there in Cleveland, and they were just the incredible atrocities that took place in that house. It was all uncovered this past May in 2013, and as they were discovered there, that door was kicked in as she ran out. She called the police. And she told them that, "My name is Amanda Berry, and I'm free, and I'm here, and you need to come, and you need to come and rescue me out of this house." Really, as the story unfolded, it was just amazing. For over 10 years, the bondage that she was put in. For 10 years, just the incredible trials that she was put through. And really, we have a soft spot in our heart for Amanda Berry. And just something horrible like that had taken place. But you know what, my friend? There is a greater spiritual bondage that people are in that is far greater than Amanda Berry ever experienced. And that's a bondage to our own sin. And really, in John 8:44, Jesus is telling these people the truth of the gospel. And earlier he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And notice how he begins. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He said, there's a few things about public enemy. Number one, about this greatest terrorist to ever live called Satan that you need to know about. And he was speaking of this man, or this person called Satan. Notice a few things about our enemy tonight that I want you to know out of John chapter 8 in verse 44 that could literally set us free. He says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." You know, first of all, we find out that Satan in the scripture really is described as a dictator. Really, Satan was an angel that used to live in heaven. His name was Lucifer. He was cast out. Thought he was just as great as God. But we do know that Satan, according to this passage of Scripture, as we look at this profile that Jesus gives these people in the first century, that Satan was a dictator. "You have a father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." There's many different lusts, really, that are in the world today. There's three primary weapons that the devil uses. And the Bible speaks of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. And that's what it says. "You are of your father, the devil, the lust of your father you will do." There is the lust of the eyes. And really, as we look at pornography and the day in which we live, it is absolutely killing us in this country. Really, we're going to take a look at that later during our week together. But pornography makes more money than ABC, CBS, and NBC combined, as people run to pornography to fulfill their own lust. And 1 Peter talks about having eyes full of adultery. Then we say, "Well, I'm not committing adultery." But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if you look on a woman to lust after, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. He was saying, yes, the act of adultery is wrong, and so is the very thought of it and everything that is in between. But Peter talks about eyes full of adultery as people run to the pornography of the wicked websites. And really, they give way to the lust of the eyes. And there is the lust of the flesh, giving into whatever feels good and giving into the different temptations that we all face and that our Lord Jesus Christ faced. But we give in to immorality. And really, immorality has made its way through our country. And really, people of the 60s are finally figuring out that the free love of the 60s wasn't so free, was it? They look at all the diseases that have come forth from that, all of the decline of the social family, or the social decline of the family unit. And, you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, "Can a man take fire in his bosom, his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Yet whoso goeth into his neighbor's wife, yet whoso toucheth her, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." And there's something soul-deadening that eats the spiritual life right out of us when we play it loose with our morals. But we give in to the lust of our flesh. There is the lust of our eyes. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, we're reminded by God. He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He says, adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. You realize, you know what sin is? It's every time that we break God's law. Really, the Ten Commandments, he laid out what those laws were. He told us in commandment number 9, thou shalt not lie. Hey, have you ever lied? Have you ever shamed the truth and put yourself into a better light to someone than you really were? Oh, come on. Well, Ron, which one of us haven't ever lied? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever taken something that didn't rightfully belong to you? Maybe you have something right now in your possession that doesn't rightfully belong to you. Paul, you know, come on, which one of us hasn't ever taken something? Maybe when I was a kid, a dollar out of my mom's purse or my dad's wallet. I have a commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. Do you always obey your parents when you were a kid? Anybody who doesn't believe in the depravity of man, that we're all born sinners, has never worked in a nursery during a long-winded preacher. You know what? You don't have to teach kids to do sin. You know what? That comes natural to us, doesn't it? And this speaks to the point of what our Lord was saying. You know what? You say, you know what, Ron? Come on. Nobody could ever live life without ever one time lying. Nobody could ever live life without one time maybe taking God's name in vain. Nobody could ever live life without one time stealing or without one time lying. And that's the point that our Lord is making. For all have sinned, the Bible says, and have come short of the glory of God. And we're just doing what comes natural to us. Because you know what, really? Satan is a dictator. And we're just doing, really, what comes natural to us because we're born all in the wrong family. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul put it this way, among whom also we all had our conversation at times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were and by nature were the children of wrath, even as others. In Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. 1 John 5:15, 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And that lies in the power of Satan. John 8:34, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And you know what? We're just doing what comes natural to us. All of us are born in the wrong family. And we're all held in the bondage under a dictator. You know what? Hitler was a dictator, killed over 6 million Jews. Stalin was a dictator as well. And he eventually killed almost 20 million people in the Soviet Union. You know the thing about dictators is they don't care about anybody else. They don't care about the greater populace. They care about one person. They care about themselves and what's on their agenda. And that is exactly how Satan operates. He doesn't care about you. And he doesn't care about all these other people. He would love nothing more than to see them destroyed. But he is nothing more than a dictator. And every time we sin, we're just doing what comes natural to us because we are all born in the wrong family. Paul said in Acts chapter 8 that we're in the bond of iniquity. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 23, he said, but I see another member, a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. But notice Jesus says in this description of the greatest terrorist who ever lived, public enemy, number 1, ye are of your father the devil, in John 8:44, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth. So in other words, he's not only a dictator, but number 2, we see that he is a deceiver. And notice later in John 8:44, notice as Jesus continues to speak, he says, and abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is not only a dictator, but you know what? He is an absolute deceiver. You know, a lot of times we talk about God's will for your life, and rightfully so. Who does God want you to marry? What kind of job does God want you to have? We make decisions all the time. We talk about what is God's will for our life. But have you ever considered the fact that Satan has a will for your life? You better believe he does, because in Luke 22:31, Jesus looked at Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may have you and sift you as wheat. You know, the devil wants to take your life, chop it up into 1,000 pieces and spit it out. And it was later this same man, Peter, he said in 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And my friend, Satan is a lion, and he's not just content to have a little part of your life. He wants to destroy the whole thing. And you know the point is, he was telling Peter, and what the Lord is telling us in those scriptures tonight is that you have an enemy. It's not just pastor's enemy, it's not just my enemy. You have an enemy tonight, and his name is Satan. He is a dictator, but he is also a deceiver. He is an angel of light, and he always perverts the truth. But the devil wants to lie to you about what the truth really is regarding salvation. You know, almost every religion agrees there's something wrong with us. I'm preaching to folks in this room, we've done some terrible, wicked things, and you know that I'm shooting it straight. We would all agree to that. They all agree, their religions agree that there is something horribly wrong with us, but they disagree on what the answer is. And if the devil really wanted to damn your soul, you know what he would do? He would hide the truth. If there was someone that had a disease and you wanted to hide the cure from them, you know what you would do? You would throw out a bunch of placebos, a bunch of fake serums. They would walk into a room knowing that the vial of the medicine they need is in that room. They walk in, now there's 100 vials, and they all look the exact same. You know what you do? You put a bunch of counterfeit out there, and you flood really the area with the counterfeit medicine or the counterfeit drug, and that will keep them from really finding that room. It's back at the end of World War II. There was a young Polish woman that lived in the outskirts of Lake Toplitz. Early one morning, she heard some banging on her door. True story. She walked over there, she opened it, and it was the SS soldiers. They told her they were commandeering her horse-drawn wagon and her mules. She could see them loading up boxes marked with the Nazi symbol on it, and they were taking it down this very rough road. In fact, Lake Toplitz is the deepest lake in all of Germany, and the roads going to it were very rough, and they couldn't even maneuver those by truck. You could only make it there by horse-drawn carriage. And so they were putting all these boxes on these carriages, and they were bringing them out to Lake Toplitz. They were putting them on a boat. They were going out in the middle of Lake Toplitz, and they were dumping the boxes in the deepest lake in Germany. They spent hours doing this, box after box after box. It would sink down to the lowest or the deepest lake in Germany that was known to man. It was obvious they were hiding something. You know, for years we never knew what was down there, but tonight we do know. They were doing some dives, and as they went down there doing some dives with some unmanned submarines, they found these boxes. They brought them up to light, and they uncovered one of Germany's greatest secrets that the Nazis had hidden for over 50 years. The boxes were filled of immaculate counterfeit money. They were taking the Jews out of the prison camp that were skilled as printers, as engravers, and they had really copied and counterfeited really to perfection the British currency and the U.S. currency. And their plan—they had already printed a bunch of the British currency, and their plan was to fly over England and drop all the money and flood the country with counterfeit money. And knowing what that would collapse the economic system. And really, it would crumble the nation from within. It was a masterful plan, but yet they didn't have time to pull it off before the Allied troops reached Germany, and we won that war. You know, the Germans got away. You want to do some damage? Flood them with counterfeit. And the devil is the deceiver, and you know what, my friend? He does the same thing with the truth regarding heavens. And there are some lies that the devil tells you, he tries to get you to believe, that could damn your soul. You know what? Because he's hiding the truth. What are some of the lies that the devil tells you about eternity? Well, how about number one? How about you'll never have to pay a price for your sin? Hey, live however you want. There's no penalty. You'll never be judged. There's no afterlife. You can live however you want. You'll never have to pay a price. Remember back in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve only had one rule: don't eat the fruit of this particular tree. And remember when Eve said, Satan trying to get them to eat the fruit, and she said, well, if I eat this tree, God says, I'll surely die. And remember some of the first recorded words of Satan. He says, oh, ye shall not surely die. He was lying about the penalty. And he's been doing it ever since.
You know what the truth is, my friend? Every time you sin, there's a price. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. You know what the wages is? Something you earn and you deserve. You go to work, you know, you work 40 hours, you know, you expect a paycheck at the end of that week. You get paid bi-weekly, you expect a paycheck at the end of the 2 weeks. You would be pretty upset if your employer did not pay you for the work that you have given. You know why? Because you worked, you earned a wage. It's something that you earn, and you deserve to be paid. My friend, you know what the Bible teaches every person in this room? Do you know what we have earned because of our wicked sin? We have earned to die and go to a wicked place called hell and to be judged forever. And God doesn't want you to go there, but the devil surely does. And that's why he tells you, hey, live however you want. You'll never have to pay a price. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, he says, because I called and you refused, I stretched forth my hand and no man regarded. You would none of my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. He says, therefore also I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, and when your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, then shall they see me early, but they shall not find me. Then shall they call upon me, for I will not answer, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You know what? The fact is that every time you sin, there's a price. And my friend, there is payday someday. And the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 9:27, and as it's appointed on the man once to die, and then the judgment. There is payday coming someday, and every time you sin, there's a price. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, but the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Even one sin is enough to make us guilty of going to this awful place called hell. Remember some of the Ten Commandments we went through? That thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what? If God only judged you by just those four commandments, would you be innocent or guilty on the day of judgment? Maybe there's some in this room, you know what? You've never been saved by the grace of God. You've never been converted by the power of the cross. And you know what? You would be guilty. Satan is a dictator. We're just doing what comes natural to us. We're all born in the wrong family, but he is a deceiver. And he wants to hide the truth from you. And one of the ways he does it is says, oh, you know what? Hey, you'll never pay a price for your sin. You know what another lie that he tells us many times? Oh, you got plenty of time. Oh, hey, just take. You know what? Live your life. Just get saved at the end of your life. And you know what? In the fleeting moments then you can run to God. Then you can get religious and then you can get Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us in Job chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days. In James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know what the problem with that is? You don't know how long you got. You know what? You may have 50, 80, 100 years on this planet, or you could have 5 minutes. You know, the point is, you don't know. And what James was telling us in that scripture, you go out in a cold morning, you see your breath and it disappears. God says, welcome to your life. Remember this story several months ago about the man in Florida? He went to bed that night and a sinkhole opened up and dropped his house, dropped it into the sinkhole 30 feet deep. You think he went to bed that night thinking, oh, well, the sinkhole is going to swallow up my house and no one's ever going to see me again? No, of course not. He probably had ethos all of his life. I was preaching in Greenville, South Carolina, and I was with a good friend of mine. He is a pastor. He's a wonderful soul winner. And we were out for lunch, and he got lost in his own hometown. Don't ask me how a preacher gets lost in his own hometown. But sure enough, we got lost, and we needed directions back to the main road. And so we just stopped at the very first house. And he thought, you know what? I'm going to ask this guy for directions back to the main road, but I'm going to give him directions how to get there. And so he knocked on the door, a guy in his mid-50s came to that door, and he said, hi, I'm Jack Samargo. This is Ron DeGard. He's preaching at our church this week. And we need some directions back to the main road. We got turned around, but we'd like to give you directions how you get that. And the guy says, too bad this preacher's on my doorstep. You got to be kidding me. He said, guys, you're never going to believe this, but I've been in prison the last 30 years for murder.
I just got home today. I got home 10 minutes ago, and now I got two Baptist preachers on my doorstep. Come on in! And I'm behind another pastor going, don't go in there. That guy's just waiting for a Baptist preacher, man. Don't go in there. Man, I'm glad we did. We gave that old word of the gospel that all of us are sinners. We have all broken God's law. Because of that, we have to die and go to hell. But Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price and shed his blood. As we gave the gospel, tears came down his cheeks. He said, Ron, I know that I'm lost. I know I deserve to go to hell. I said, sir, right now, would you please trust Jesus Christ? He said, listen, son, I've been in prison for 30 years, and I've been deprived of a lot of pleasure. He said, I'm going to go out and get my pleasure, but I promise you I'll come to that Baptist church on Sunday, and then I'll get Jesus. So I gave him the same verse I just gave you in James chapter 4, verse 14. I said, you don't know what is on the morrow. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. What if you don't make it to the Baptist church on Sunday? You need to get saved today. If God is working in your heart, and get this settled. He said, son, I'm going to go get my pleasure, and then I'll get Jesus on Sunday. That was on a Friday afternoon, my friend. Do you realize he never made it to the Baptist church on Sunday? He was leaving the bar in which he had been drinking at Saturday night. A drunk driver hit him at over 90 miles an hour and sent him out into eternity. No time to call upon God. No time to retrace his steps and run to the grace of God. It was done. It was over. And he never made it to that Baptist church. And my friend, he never trusted the Lord, and he never made it to heaven. And you know what the point is? You don't get saved on your timetable. You get saved on God's. And that's why God says now, he says today is the day of salvation. If you were to walk out of this place, a blood clot were to leave your leg, slam into your brain, slam into your heart, and you were to breathe your last, where would you go? And if the devil wants to damn your soul, of course he's going to tell you, hey, you'll never pay a price, just live however you want. Oh, and you got plenty of time. And you can have 50 years, you can have 5 minutes. The point is, you don't know. You ought to get it settled tonight. But you know what? Another lie that the devil, he's an ultimate deceiver. He's the ultimate con man. You know what? Another lie that the devil tells us many times about salvation is, you know what? There are more than one ways to get to heaven. Oh, come on. Well, that's just so narrow-minded. You know, well, there's all these other religions. They all can't be wrong. There's got to be more than one way in order to get to heaven. It's really reflective of a postmodern view. Well, that may be good for you, but that doesn't work for me. And this is just all our own ways in order to get to the same God. But notice what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus was saying there's only one door to heaven, and I'm the door. And Isaiah 45, 21, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus was saying, I am not a way, I am the only way. And Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 4 through 6, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know what? There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one cure for our sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Oh, hey, live your life however you want. You'll never pay a price. Oh, just take your time. You got all the time in the world. And you know what? That may not be true. And time may run out and it's too late to get saved after you die. Oh, come on. There's more than one way in order to get to heaven. And nobody's doing it. It's just flooding you with counterfeit truth to hide the real truth. I tell you, you know what a big one that he teaches us? That the devil will try to get you to believe is that, hey, your good works will outweigh your bad. Hey, you can get to heaven, just live a good life, be a good person. It's the number one answer that I talk to people all over the country. They tell me, hey, you know what, I'm a good person. Well, and I'm sure you are a good person. Let's say you only sin 3 times a day. Now, that may be an improvement for most of us in the room. I don't know. I may do that by 9 a.m. But let's say you only sin 3 times a day. At the end of a year, you'll commit somewhere over 1,000 sins. It's 365 days in the year, so it's over 1,000 sins. You'll live to be 70. You'll have committed over 70,000 sins. Can you imagine going to the courthouse and looking at the judge saying, you know what, judge, I know I broke 70,000 laws, but really I'm a good person. You think the judge is going to let you off? Well, he's from New Hampshire. You might have a shot. But, you know, if not, you know, and if he's a good judge, you know what? You're going to be in trouble. You really think you're going to risk your life on passing over to the other side, standing before God and looking him in the eyes and say, I broke 70,000 of your laws, but really I'm a good person. And that's not going to hold water there either. And this scripture is very plain and it is very clear. He tells us over and over and over again that our good works will never outweigh our bad. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. At the end of time, there's going to be those that are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done great things in your name? Didn't we teach your scripture? Didn't we give clothes to people who needed it? Didn't we give them food? And you know what they're doing? They're pointing to their works. And he says to the scriptures, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, for I never knew thee. Ladies and gentlemen, no work you can ever do could ever replace what the work the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. You really think God is going to give his son to be beaten, to be whipped like a criminal, to be beat unrecognizable as a human being, to have nails put through his hand and a spear through his side, if that wasn't enough? You really think he's going to say, oh, wow, you've been really bad. You know what? Can you kind of, I know Jesus died on the cross, but you've been really bad. Can you throw in a couple extra good works to make up the difference? Of course not. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, it's finished. Every payment for every wicked thing you ever done was done. It was finished. And when Jesus said it was finished, he wasn't kidding. He meant it. On the cross, the thief was next to our Lord. He said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And let me ask you, what good work did that thief on the cross do? Man, his hands were nailed to the cross, unable to perform a good work. His feet were nailed to the cross, unable to run and go carry out some good deed of merit. You know what? His works didn't save him. He didn't have any, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus was dying in his place, taking his place that he could be ransomed, that thief on the cross, just so we recognize there's nothing I can do, that I need Jesus to save me, and that's the only point at which you can be saved. And you know what the devil is doing? Just flooding with counterfeit truth. Oh, you got plenty of time. Oh, you really think God's going to judge you? Oh. You know what? You'll never pay a price for your sin. Oh, you got plenty of time. Oh, there's more than one way to get to heaven. Oh, your good works will outweigh your bad. But if you look at the truth of the Bible, it debunks every one of those myths and those lies the devil gives you. Why would you gamble with your soul? It was amazing. In 1982, ABC News really carried this story that they had an unusual piece of modern art. They had a chair with a shotgun that was affixed to it with a timer that was supposed to go off at some predetermined, undisclosed time in the next 100 years. People by the hundreds were paying money to get in the museum, sit in the chair for their minute of fame, realizing the gun could have gone off at any time. He could say, no way, man, I would never do that. Man, I would never do that. I'd never play Russian roulette and just put a bullet in the chamber and spin it and hope that the one chamber out of six doesn't have the bullet and put it in my head. You would never do that, and you would never gamble with your life. But some of you, that is exactly what you're doing with your soul. Satan is a dictator. We just do what comes natural to us. That's why we're sinners. The by David said, it's sin to my mother conceiving. It didn't mean that the actual process was sin. And he wasn't saying that he was an illegitimate son. It's saying, you know what? We're all sinners. We all choose to do what's wrong. And we are in slavery, just like Amanda Berry, and just like Gina and the other girl that was held by Ariel Castro. You know what? We are in bondage just like that. He's a dictator. He is a deceiver. But go back to John 8:44. Notice something else about this public enemy number one, about Satan. Notice what he says this. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. It says that he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a dictator. He's a deceiver. And you know what, my friend? He's a destroyer. And as I said, Satan has a plan for your life, and it's nothing more than to destroy you and for you ultimately to be damned. Again, as I've said, the soul that sins, it shall die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You will pay a price for your sin. You know what? At the end of, if you have a credit card and your wallet or purse, at the end of the month, you get a bill. Now, if you're like me and you open up the bill, what's the first thing that you do? Hey, you look at the amount of the bill. Whoa, $8,000, man, I don't know that. Oh, there's got to be something wrong. So then what do you do then? You look at the itemized charges. Oh, you know what? I had to buy new tires for the van. Yeah. Oh, man, we had to re-roof part of the house. I thought that was going to be on next month's bill. Oh, you know what? I do remember I had to buy a new dryer. And if you look at the itemized charge, you go, oh, you know what? I did make that charge. Oh, you know what? I forgot that. I did make that charge. Oh, yeah, I made that charge. And you look through the whole building, you go, you know what? I hate to say it, but I do owe that. Do you know what? At the end of time, when you stand before God, you know what he's going to do? Here's your bill. What? I'm a sinner? Oh, come on, God. That can't be right. Okay. Why don't we look at the itemized charges? You realize God has everything recorded that you've ever done or you've ever said. In Matthew 12:36, it said, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, because he earlier says, for man shall give account of every idle word that men shall speak. And Psalm 44 says, he knows the secrets of the heart. Ezekiel 11:5, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. You know, God knows every time you've ever lusted and fantasized in your mind. You realize that God knows every time you've ever gotten angry. God knows every time you've ever cursed. He knows every time you've ever lied. He knows every time you've ever looked at pornography. He knows every time you've ever coveted. He knows every time you've ever disobeyed your mom and dad as a kid. He knows every time you use his name as a and reduce it to a four-letter curse word to express anger or frustration or disgust. And maybe he'll begin to bring that up. And every time you've ever sinned, and you know you're going to come to the jarred realization, you know what? I am a sinner. And the Bible says in Romans 3:19, when you look at the laws of God that you have broken and your sin and the amount of it, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And come to the jar of realization, you know what? I am guilty. I do need someone to pay this bill of my sin for me, but my friend, it's too late. Because he's a destroyer. And one day, you're going to take a look at the bill, you're going to have to pay it, and the devil wants to deceive you. He throws out counterfeit truth. He wants to delay you from having some serious convictions about coming to Christ and turning from your own sin and from your own works. And you know what? By the time you die, it's too late. But as Jesus was telling these people in the first century, look, Satan is a dictator. He is a deceiver. Satan is a destroyer. But the last thing I want you to notice about public enemy number one is that he is already defeated. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it teaches us in Colossians chapter 2 that he made a show of Satan openly. The Bible says, taking the handwriting of ordinances, all of your sin that was against you, he nailed it to his cross. He was taking every sin you ever committed. It was nailed to his cross as if he had done those things.
the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus was being punished for every time you ever lied, you ever cursed, for every time you ever sinned. Jesus was paying that price for you as if he had done those things, but he had lived a perfect life. It was back in World War II, it was toward the end of the war, that there were a group of Army Rangers that set out on their mission, but little did they know they were setting out to make history. Their initiative and their goal was to drop at high altitudes to land behind enemy lines in the Philippines, penetrate 30 miles of enemy lines, most of it was snake-infested territory. Go to the notorious prisoner of war camp, Camp de Bannatyne, where 511 American prisoners of war were held captive. It's unbelievable some of the things that would happen at Camp de Bannatyne. As men who went in 200 pounds, 6'2", now they were 100 pounds, suffering from malnourishment. And one of the Japanese soldiers saw one of the American soldiers had a ring from West Point. He wanted a souvenir from the war. He couldn't get the ring off because his hand was so swollen from all of the suffering, the punishment. And so that Japanese soldier took machete, cut off the finger just to get the guy's ring off. That was not even scratching the surface of what these guys had to go through, the Bataan Death March, and just unbelievable, the suffering that these men had gone through. And the Japanese were breaking their spirits, they said, and they brainwashed them, saying, if you ever want to live, we are your masters now. You just obey us. America will never find you. They have forgotten you. And if you want to live, you better do what we tell you to do. But America had not forgotten. And sent 40 U.S. Army Rangers to deliver them. They finally made their way to Camp de Bannatyne. These Army Rangers were masters of disguise. There's been many books that have been put out about, they call it the Great Raid. There's been many books that have been put out that chronicle this story that I'm telling you and corroborate it. But they were masters of disguise. And they would literally dress themselves up as villagers. They looked like Filipinos. They would actually go into Camp de Bannatyne and start to carry out some of the daily duties of that prisoner of war camp. All the while making a mental map. And at night they would come back out, they would get with the other Rangers, and they would draw out a map in the rotation of the guard. And finally, after doing all that intel, finally the day came, it was 7 o'clock. One evening, Colonel Murphy squeezed the trigger on his M1 rifle that signaled the Rangers on the backside of Camp de Bannatyne to detonate a bomb that was strapped to really a huge bridge spanning an incredible ravine. And the Japanese soldiers, they slept on one side, they had this bridge, and the captives were on the other side. So when they detonated the bomb, the bridge collapsed, and it left stranded almost all of the Japanese soldiers. Really, it was a masterful plan. Colonel Murphy then ran to the front gate of Camp de Bannatyne, took out his Colt 45 government-issue pistol, shot the lock off. He kicked the gate open, and they ran in. And these Army Rangers started to open up these prison doors that had been bolted tightly, that seemed impregnable, holding these American prisoners. They were now swinging wide open, and some of these men coming out haven't seen the light of day in days, blinded by the light. They were now overwhelmed with joy because now they were being freed. They opened up one cell door, the highest ranking government official at Camp de Bannatyne. That was an American who was held captive. His spirit was broken. He walked out of the cell. He started to yell at the other prisoners to get back into their cell. If we try to escape, the Japanese are going to kill us. Escape is impossible. America will never come for us. Finally, he was taking men, throwing them back into their own cell, locking the cell doors himself. He walked up to an Army Ranger. He said, listen, he gave his credentials, and I don't know what kind of brass he was. Maybe he was a full Colonel Byrd, I don't know. But he said, listen, we're not going. And he says, I'm not going anywhere till you tell me what's going on. And the soldier said, sir, I'm a U.S. Army Ranger, and you're getting out of here. He literally had to knock out that officer and drag him out of Camp de Bannatyne to freedom. Overall, there were 511 American prisoners of war that were set free without one loss of American life. As historians go back and they review And they think about the deliverance at Camp Gabanaton, the Great Raid. Some historians have called it the greatest rescue operation to ever take place in the history of mankind. But I'm telling you tonight, they got it wrong. Because the greatest rescue operation to ever take place in the history of mankind took place 2,000 years ago when God stepped out of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He intervened in your greatest emergency that you ever had. And when Jesus Christ, who is God, died on the cross, according to Colossians 2, He was taking the prison bars of your sin and the sentence of sin that was on your life and the stain of sin that would ultimately damn you. He was wiping it clean and opening up the prison doors. And He made a way that you could be free. And then Jesus looked at these people. He's said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way to get to heaven and to get to the Father but by me." And the question tonight is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ?